are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are, as I think it warrants by the subject matter, taking our time walking through these few verses. It was important in the beginning of the book to talk about the culture of Corinth, its lofty place of wisdom, and of the ways in which those people could gain social capital by having followers, and even by putting others down and having these kinds of ways to rise in their culture. Furthermore, the fact that Corinth was a lascivious culture known for its depravity and immorality, it was important to look at those things to understand the context in which Paul was writing his letter to these believers. Similarly, though it was not my intention initially, I found it to be important and beneficial to carefully walk through the individual gifts, dealing with each of them in as much time as is necessary to properly put them in their context. And the reason simply is this. Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit, not all of them, but some of them, many of them, in these three verses, in 8 through 11. And he doesn't go on to describe many of them. He has a longer conversation about tongues later on. But he doesn't, and part of the reason that he doesn't, I believe, give more of a detailed explanation in these verses is because they were common. Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the Spirit as working miracles among them, as the common experience of the early church. It was my firm conviction that the gifts in this manner that were present in the early church, primarily things like the gift of the apostles or the prophets and the giftings of prophecy or the giftings of healing, the gifts of effecting miracles, those kinds of things, and the things listed here are not presently our church's, meaning contemporary church's experience. And so I think it requires more description. That is not to say that the Spirit is not active or alive and ministering in the churches, and that he doesn't have, there's not an active spiritual gifting ministry. But these revelatory and, I would say, more demonstrable and visually profound kinds of miracles or kinds of gifts are not common. And so, as it was, I think, helpful to look into the description of the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and even faith. And then on Wednesday, we looked at the gift of healing in more depth. This morning, I want to look at verse 10, the effecting of miracles. The effecting of miracles. This is a general description, the effecting of miracles, of these kinds of sensational and amazing acts of God's power, displays of His power. Miracles is a general description of the manifestation of God's power, and it could include things like healings, exorcisms, or other powerful acts. It's, I said on Wednesday, a bigger umbrella under which healings, I think, falls under there. The divine healings, the magnificent healings would fall under there because, though that's not the point of this morning's message, those, the healings that were from these, the gifts of the Lord, were immediate, they were lasting, and they were only attributable to the Lord. Limbs being restored, health issues clearing up like that. And this morning, we're looking at the effecting of miracles. I wanted to start here with a definition of miracles. So letter A there is a definition. A miracle would be an observable phenomenon which can only be attributed to God's abnormal expression of power because of its extraordinary character. I think, generally speaking, the definition for miracles are many, and it's hard to lock them down tightly. But very often what they are is they are violating the normal activity of things. A miracle would not be something that is commonly occurring in nature. In other words, you can't explain a miracle by, well, if you have the right wind pattern and this temperature of the day, then this could happen. That's not a way that a miracle would occur. I remember when I was a child watching the one of the most religious channels on TV, the History Channel, looking for the real Jesus or the historical Jesus, or talking about the miracles of, you know, well, did Moses really do these things? And remember, I don't remember the exact kind of all the things, it was 30 years ago, but the sea he might have walked through was more of a reed sea, a very shallow thing. And the wind was just right, it could have parted this, made this appear to be dry land. And that's foolishness. You can't drown an Egyptian army in a very shallow bit of water. It's not something that can be explained in those ways. A common, or maybe a more contemporary, popular idea of a miracle would be brought to mind if I say the phrase, if you build it, he will come. Field of Dreams was a story about a miraculous baseball field where people from the past would come and play baseball. Now, that's foolish and fictitious, but that would be a miraculous activity were that to be the case. Miracles would be coming from the word power, is the exhibiting the power or wonder as coming from the Lord. Affecting is just the idea of putting into use. It's only the word affecting is only used twice in the scriptures, here and in verse 6. But the idea is the demonstration of the power of God. One resource says, speaking about miracles, this is an event that is an indication or confirmation of intervention by transcendent powers. Miracles also are used in the same language, same kind of idea is used with the words signs or wonders. A miracle is an observable phenomenon which can only be attributed to God's abnormal expression of power because of its extraordinary character. Furthermore, the purpose of miracles, and this is important as well, is to primarily bring glory to God. There are many ways in which a miracle can do this, but it is to point to God's glory and His uniqueness. Furthermore, miracles may be used to authenticate the message that God is proclaiming. Whether it's Moses before the people, whether it's the exclusivity, the uniqueness of God in the Old Testament that went in front of Israel so that even Rahab and Jericho knew of God's amazing power and glory and that He was the one who'd given them the land. It can bring a blessing as well. God can intend just to bless people. The widow's oil in 2 Kings chapter 4 was a blessing, a demonstration of God's gracious power to bless a woman and her son. He didn't do that for every widow. He did it for her. Or the raising of back to life the widow's only son in Luke chapter 7. God can do miracles to bless people. Or to bring judgment upon people. In Numbers 16, the rebellion of Korah, the fact that God had chosen Moses and not anybody else was that Korah and his cohorts would be killed in some way that no one else would ever die. These things can bring judgment, or in the fact of Ananias and Sapphira, they died immediately on the spot as at the command or at the word of Peter. Miraculous activities. These are the way in which the Bible speaks about this category of things related to miracles. And again, it's important because so often with language, if we're not careful, we'll define miracle based upon our experience or based upon common parlance and not deriving them from the scriptures. So after a definition, I have also a distinction here. There's a distinction between a miracle and someone gifted with effecting miracles. God can do miracles whenever He chooses. He does not need to go through an intermediary who is gifted with the gift of miracles, of effecting miracles. Though here in the text, one of the gifts of the Spirit is the one who is given the effecting of miracles. Some examples of God doing miraculous activities by Himself is the burning bush. The bush that was not consumed. The raining of bread from heaven, the manna. God did that on His own prerogative without using an intermediary to bring those things about. Or familiar ones, the fiery furnace of Daniel 3. God, because of His kindness and His goodness, saved those boys, those young men, from a fiery grave. In Daniel chapter 6, He shut the mouths of the lions. It wasn't they were just, you know, full that day when they happened to... the executioners of the king weren't that foolish. Otherwise, you'd be the one who fed the lions, I'm sure. It was a remarkable miracle of God that those lions didn't kill Daniel in the lion's den. Because when the people later on, the next day they were thrown in, they were destroyed completely. But God has, as we've seen in the scriptures, but also in this text here, speaking about the gifting, He has gifted individuals with effecting the miraculous. Very simply, the first one that we think of who was given this gift, given this similar ability to perform wonders before the people, was Moses. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Now, while I would very strongly say there's a difference between the gifting of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit indwells all individual believers, and the way in which God operated in the Old Testament, the connection here is that God uniquely gave Moses the ability to effect miracles. In verse 21 of chapter 4, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." These were the turning of the serpent or the staff into a snake, and other things. Later on in that same chapter, the demonstration of these powers before the people was what had the people say, "Moses, go before Pharaoh." Look down at chapter 4 here, verse 27. "Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and they had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshipped." Moses was given these powers, this ability to effect these miracles, to bring glory to God, and to guide His people, and to say, without a doubt, Moses has been sent by the Lord. Moses is one, but the primary example of one through whom the Spirit of God was working to effect miracles is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, the Lord Himself. And the reason to point to Moses and to Christ and the issue of the many signs that were done was to, the point is, the signs and the miracles referred to in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians are in the same line as the amazing, indisputable miracles from Moses to Christ to the apostles. The apostles themselves in Acts chapter 2 says that wonders were being done through them. In Acts chapter 5 and Acts 15, the signs and wonders were done through them, authenticating the message they were preaching. You can divide up the Gospel of John, speaking of Jesus Christ here, the Gospel of John into two parts. Chapters 1 through 12 is often called the Book of Signs, these unique miracles, and the second half is the Book of Glory. In the first 12 chapters of John, there are seven unique miracles that John points out, says this is the signs that he performed. The first was the wedding, or the turning of the water to wine in Cana. It included the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, the healing of the blind man, and the raising of Lazarus. These were all signs, amazing, powerful displays of God's power to glorify God, to demonstrate that what Christ was saying was in fact true. What Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But so you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I tell you, pick up your mat and walk. To demonstrate the power of God so as to bring glory to God. And the people that Paul's referring to, those who've been gifted with the effecting of miracles, are things that are in the same sphere. Not parlor tricks, not magic tricks, but amazing works that can only be attributable to God. And herein lies the danger. Let us see, there is the danger. There's always a danger talking about the miraculous. From the very beginning, when God called Israel out of Egypt, he warned that false prophets would come, those who even could declare a sign that may come true, but if their message was not one that was in accordance with Moses at the time, or as I would say, in accordance with the scriptures, you were not to obey or to follow or to go after them. There was a danger in false messengers. And just as a quick summary, Jesus says in Matthew or Mark chapter 13 that many Christs will come performing miracles so as to lead many astray. He says, even if possible, the elect, meaning that those who are saved, who are truly born again, can never fall away, but if it were possible that they could, it'd even lead them astray. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus very clearly says, many will say, did we not do many miracles? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. But throughout the Bible, there has been this presence of the counterfeit. Satan is not a creator, he's a counterfeiter. He can't make anything of his own accord. He can only pervert and counterfeit what God has already done. In Exodus chapter 7, Pharaoh's magicians had some ability to make snakes out of their own staves, though Aaron's snake gobbled up theirs. Furthermore, later on in that same chapter, Pharaoh's magicians could also turn water into blood by some, whether it was magic trick, some kind of sleight of hand, or some kind of power. It is perfectly within a Christian worldview to say that there are supernatural powers at work in this world that are opposed to the Lord, that do have some kind of ability to influence and affect the natural world. Demons, the devil himself, continually plague the people of God. By that I mean, in Leviticus, Moses talked about how the people sacrificed to the goat demons when they were doing their false worship. In Psalm 106, child sacrifices made to the demons. They were doing it to their false gods, but it was a demon who was the making whatever kinds of showings of deity there. We even see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that sacrifices made are made to idols, but to demons. There's no actual other god. At best, they have these demons. Demons can be extremely strong. In Mark chapter 5, speaks of the demoniac who would tear chains apart. The one demon-possessed man whipped seven sons of Sceva. A demon-possessed person can be successful in divination, fortune-telling, in Acts chapter 16. It says this in verse 16, it happened that as we, this is Luke saying this for when he's with Paul, we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. There is always a commercial ability for some kind of false spirituality. The witch at Endor conjured up Samuel for Saul. This demon-possessed girl had the ability to do some kind of divination and soothsaying. When I was back when TV was really a thing, it wasn't just internet streaming, I suppose. They'd have the madam, whatever her name is, call for your fortune, whatever it is, and you could have these kinds of, you know, people would give you your fortune over the phone, or it is. Or you go to a show and some magician could somehow tell you things about yourself you didn't know. These are oftentimes parlor tricks that you can learn how to do, but also there are times when the devil is directly involved in these things, because how could they know things that were unknown by anyone else? Well, the devil's got a pretty good network, I think. He's not omniscient, but he's been around a long time, and so have his minions. Furthermore, look at this. In Acts chapter 4, he goes on to say, or 16, excuse me, as this woman was following after Paul, she kept crying out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." This demon-possessed girl was saying, "These guys are proclaiming the gospel." A devil can lie and tell a lot of truth and lead you astray. There's danger in saying, "Well, I believe this guy can do miracles," or "I saw this thing," and being led astray by the magnificent. There's always a danger there. The scripture always points back to what is the message of the person who's claiming to do these miracles. The miracles of Jesus testified to him, but his message was in concert with the Old Testament. His life bore witness to the fact that he was the Messiah. Deuteronomy 13 says, if a messenger comes to you and says those things, or says a sign that comes true, don't follow him if he leads you astray. There's a danger in the supernatural the appetite for the supernatural that people have, because it can so easily lead you astray from what is true. So when Paul says the Spirit gives the effecting of miracles, we're talking about miracles that are in the same vein as the continuing of the oil, the magnitude of things that God has done in the scriptures. And those who would do those are going to preach the same message found in the scriptures. I have not ever seen one purported divine miracle worker, divine healer in my lifetime who has not preached a false gospel. Oh, they might say true things once in a while, but they are leading you to a system of bondage. What that tells me is they are not, whatever they're not doing it from the power of the Spirit. Why? Because their message contradicts the Word of God. In Paul's day, in the city of Corinth, it was commonplace in the church for these to be there. I don't believe it's that case for us anymore. Primarily because I think the reason for the miracles in the early church was to verify the message of the apostles, which we now have. Does God still do miracles? I think He can. He doesn't need miracle workers to do miracles. But don't be led astray, as we've been warned in Scripture, by those who claim to be Christ, or those who claim to have the power to do those magnificent things. The devil can do a lot of things. We must be faithful to what God has given to us in the Scriptures and test all things. Because we saw, like I said, in Acts chapter 16, it's even possible for the enemy to say true things if it leads you astray. Would you please stand with me as it closes in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time we can just really look into your word and get a better, firmer grasp on this category of things that are miracles. And Lord, we are confident that you are a God who raises the dead. You can do what you want when you want to bring yourself glory. Lord, help us to be wise and discerning in our day and age. If anyone claims to have been given gifting of miracles or gifting of healings, that we would test those things. To not be led astray, as so many are, into following false teachers who claim to do miraculous things, who either are nothing but charlatans doing parlor tricks, or those who maybe even be given powers from the enemy to do things to lead people astray. We do believe that you can do whatever you will, whenever you will, because you are a God who does work miracles. Lord, bless us today as we go. Bless our fellowship. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and